Amen. Good morning. I want to welcome any who may be visiting today. I've already heard about some visitors we have from around the country, and we're just so thankful you're here worshiping with us. I want to welcome those who are studying God's Word with us on television or the internet. And we know we have a number of members that are off-site members because they have no local church they can attend, and we welcome you as well. Our message today may sound a little bit like a contradiction in terms or contradictory question. It's, are good works bad? Are good works bad? And the reason that we're talking about this subject is because, well, this is one of the most hotly debated issues in Christianity because, you know, we are saved by grace, not of works. There's always the risk that we're going to be thinking our good works are somehow earning our salvation. But that pendulum can swing too far one way where people say, grace, 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 and then they live worldly lives. And they say, well, don't ask me to do any works, or don't ask me to live differently because then you're a legalist. And it's like there's overcompensation. And so I thought it might be healthy for us today to talk about what is a biblical balance between these very important subjects of being saved by grace, and yet we are called to be godly people following Jesus. Now, I don't know, how many of you are California residents? Most of you who are members, I'm guessing. I see some of you still have your Nevada license plates because you don't want to pay registration. You think I don't know? I know. Those laughing, that's your guilty party right there. But you know, in California now, and in many states, if you want to travel on an airline, you need what they call a real ID. I think it begins May 7th, that unless you got the real ID, or you need a passport, or some, you can maybe military, but they need some especially secure identification. It's from a federal level. And they kept postponing it, and President Trump said, no more postponing. And I heard just recently a friend, they went to the airport all excited to take this trip, and they did not have their real ID. They had planned on it. They did not have a passport, and the plane took off without them. I remember years ago after 9/11, you used to be able to fly to Canada with just a driver's license. But after 9/11, you needed a passport. And I was on my way to a men's meeting, and I got to the airport, and my bags were packed, and I was ready to go. Sounds like a song. And they said, where's your passport? I said, well, no, I'm just going to Canada. They said, you need a passport. And I called Karen, who just dropped me, to see if she could race home and get my passport and get back before the plane left. But I watched them shut the door, and I was on the outside, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I had to drive to Reno to catch another plane to make my appointment on time. It's an awful thing to get turned away at the door. And Jesus said, many, not a few, many in the great judgment will come expecting after their resurrection to enter the gates of heaven. And the Lord is going to say, I'm sorry. And they're going to say, but Lord, we taught in your streets and did many wonderful works and cast out devils. And they'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't want to be in that group, friends. I don't know about you. I want to know that I know and be right about what does the Lord require of me. Now, just so we can be clear what it is we're talking about, you've got this balance in the Bible between saving grace and good works. Good works are not bad, and in case you did not know, obedience is not legalism. Sometimes if you talk about obedience, the devil will try to label you as a Pharisee and a legalist, and as long, it's like, you know, slander that you would be, because, you know, the Pharisees kind of went over the top, and they were trusting in their good works. But good works are not bad. That's why they're called good. But there are works you might think are good works that are worthless if they're done for the wrong reason. We're going to be talking about that. If you look in your Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 8, and you'll see that there on the screen. Ephesians 2, verse 8, you know this probably. For by, what's the rest of that?
Grace.
By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not something you've earned. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If it was works, we'd brag about it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, that people don't always read the second verse there. It's not by works, but he's created us. We are recreated, born again, for what? Good works. So good works are good if they're done in Christ for the right reason. Now, what is a work? If you're in physics, you know, there's a whole physics science definition for what work is, and then you've got your definition. Work, activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. And then you've got a biblical definition, which is, and this is just coalescing some of the Bible definitions, good works refer to the practical acts of love and service that spring from a genuine faith in Christ and aligned with God's will. These actions are not merit to earn salvation, but rather they demonstrate and glorify God's grace and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear that, you know, you must be just before God. They have three theological terms for the stages of salvation. You come just like you are, without one plea, and that's called justification. Doesn't matter what your sinful record is at the moment, you can come to the cross and ask to be forgiven, and then he gives you a new heart, and then you begin the next process, which usually takes a lifetime, called sanctification. God, process of your becoming holy and learning to follow Jesus. And if you've spent your life learning to do wrong, you must learn to do good, as Isaiah says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we are justified by faith, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, the works of the law are good. The Bible says the law is just and holy and good. But we're not justified by doing that. How many of you have ever been pulled over by the highway patrol? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I saw some anyway. And they gave you an award for going the speed limit. Would that ever happen? No, because you don't get pulled over for obeying. You are expected to obey. But in God's economy, you don't get credit for doing good works for your own selfish means. You might own a store that sells men's clothing called Men's Warehouse. And you want to do good work. And you get the very best tailors to make the very best suits and the very best shirts. And you sell them for the very best price. The work that you do is good, good, very good. But the reason you're doing that work is you want repeat customers and increased income. You are not going to get saved because you make the best shirts in town. You see what I'm saying? Because you're doing it for yourself. Jesus said a good work is when you do something and you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing because you're more interested in what God sees than what people see. If I ever do a good work, I have a hard time not telling everybody about it. I have to remind myself, Lord, this is just between you and me. I'm not going to blow the horn or advertise. Romans 3:20, same thing. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. How many people are justified by the law? He doesn't even say humans. He says no flesh. He's being all-encompassing there. No one is justified by the deeds of the law. For by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. It's like the mirror. And you can also reinforce this in the spirit of prophecy. There's a great quote from the book, The Devotional God's Amazing Grace, page 331. Our acceptance with God is sure only through his beloved Son, and good works are but the result of the working of his sin-pardoning love. They are no credit to us, and we have nothing accorded to us for our good works by which we can claim part in the salvation of our souls. Salvation is God's free gift to the believer, given to him for Christ's sake alone. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, with this background, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 9. This is a story of a miracle that takes place, and you probably read it before, about the resurrection of Dorcas. And if you look at Acts 9, verse 36, it tells us about this saintly woman. Her name was Dorcas. She's also called Tabitha. One is Greek and one is Hebrew, and they're basically the same word. They mean antelope or gazelle. It was a term of beauty that they would use. It's like sometimes I call my wife dear. And it's, you know, this was kind of what her name was. It's a beautiful name. Maybe you had beautiful eyes. I don't know. But I remember, I'll just tell you, before I became a Christian, I didn't know what a Dorcas was. And I remember after visiting a church, an Adventist church, once or twice, they said they had the Dorcas Society. The ladies, there was something in the bulletin, the ladies will be meeting at the Dorcas Society. Well, I knew what a dork was. And I thought this was the feminine version. And then someone said, are you going to the Dorcas supper? I said, no, I'll pass. I didn't know what that would be. But yeah, I figured that out finally. I'm sorry. I just had a flashback of those memories. When you come from the world, you know, and you come into the church, you got this terminology we all use. You got to remember, people don't always know what you're talking about. It's a challenge for me as a pastor. Every week, I know that sitting out there, you know, we've got children, we've got adults. You've got some people that walk in off the street, it's their first time in church, they know nothing about Christianity. I want to say something that's relevant for them and also for those of you who are used to the meat of the word. And so pray for your pastors when they preach. Amen? That's a tall order. Okay, back to our story. Verse 36, Acts chapter 9, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. She just doesn't do a few good works. She's running over. She's full of them. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Yeah, bad things happen to good people. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. They would wash a person in preparation for burial. They hadn't really wrapped her yet in the grave clothes. And since Lydia was near Joppa, about 9 miles away, if you look on a map, it'll say Lud. It used to be called Lydia. Joppa's on the coast. Lydia's inland. Peter was staying in Lydia. And I think they're hoping against hope since, you know, Jesus sent the apostles out and he said, cast out devils, raise the dead. They said, maybe before we put her in the ground, she was such a godly woman, the church is going to miss her. Go fetch Peter. And they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now, why do they want him to, they want him to rush to Joppa to do a funeral? Or they're hoping for something more? Then Peter arose and he went with them. And when he came, they brought him to the upper room. Don't miss that. A lot of neat things happen in the upper room. The Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. Elijah resurrected a boy in the upper room. Elisha resurrected a boy in an upper room. He went with them. He went to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, what does a woman represent in Bible symbolism? I don't want to take it too far, but for me, I look at these things, I say, could there be an analogy here? Here you've got this godly woman, doesn't even say she's married. She's full of good works. She covers everybody. And what does clothing represent? She's providing garments for everybody. And but she's died. She needs a resurrection. And it says, showing the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. Peter put them all out and knelt down. You know, I think one reason Peter did that, when Jesus raised that little girl, he said, Talitha kumai, he put everyone out that didn't believe. Peter knelt down and he prayed. This is what Elisha did. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. Now, keep in mind, friends, she had not just fainted. She was not in a coma. The ladies that attended to her, they had washed her. They know she was dead. She turned when Peter said, "Arise." She opened her eyes and sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So he stayed there many days in Joppa. So here you've got this woman. She's sort of, I think, a type of the church in that, full of good works, godly woman. Everyone loves her, blesses the community. She dies and there's a resurrection. You know, the church is born out of a resurrection. You know that. But don't miss the part. She's full of good works. I don't like those bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Lord, help us if we are just forgiven. If people who know you're a Christian don't see you being any different, then what good is your Christianity? It ought to make a difference in your life. Amen? You ought to have pep in your step and spunk in the trunk and joy in your heart and a little fanatic in the attic. Christians should be enthusiastic about their faith. So she was raised, and she was full of good works. Now, I don't believe we're saved by virtue of being full of good works, but if the good works are done for the right reason. Now, I'm going to get to a section here, and I want you to talk about what makes good works good. Right mind, the right message, the right motive, the right measure, and the right model. But I'm getting ahead of myself. First, believing. Ephesians said, we are saved by grace through faith. None of the good works do you any good unless you're doing it because you believe. John 6:28 and 29, then they said to him, "What shall we do?" The crowd is talking to Jesus. "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" That's what we're talking about today. Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Not too many people think about what's your most important work that you've done, believing. But Jesus said the most important work is to do what? Believe. Do you know that sometimes it takes work to believe? I thought faith just kind of hits you like pink mashed potatoes, and all of a sudden you just, hey, I've got faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So is there something you can do to read the Word of God and increase your faith? When you come to church, hopefully it'll increase your faith. When you pray and your prayers are answered, hopefully it'll increase your faith. There's things you can do to believe, right? Sometimes you need to claim the promises of God and reject the devil's suggestions that you doubt and say, I'm choosing to believe. There's actually work involved in believing. I don't know if you thought about that, but God gives you grace to have faith. He says we must believe. The Bible is very clear. There is effort in being a Christian. There's a whole theology out there now that you just don't do anything. It's true, Jesus does it all, but they misapply that truth by making it sound like we just sit at home and wait for miracles to happen. That's not what I read in my Bible. You know what it says in the Bible? We run, we resist, we fight, we strive, we endure, we war, we wrestle, we put on the armor of God. The Christian life is a life of activity. Jesus will do a miracle for you, but he sometimes wants you to take the first steps. God has made us as creatures of activity. Let me give you some more verses. John 3:14. Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. You know the story about Moses in the wilderness? He made the serpent. How did the Jews get healed from the deadly venom? They had to choose to turn and look. They had to look. Some didn't look and they died. John 8:23, in verse 24, Christ said, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Believing is crucial to salvation. All right, now we're going to talk about the mind, the message, the model. You need to have the right mind in your works. Any good work should be done with the right mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that mind of humility. James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good, He knows. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes you do good works because you just know what ought to be done. By the way, let's suppose you're not doing the good work for the right motive. Should you still do it? Yes. When you're teaching your children and they're growing up and you're telling them what they should do, and you say, we want you to clean your room, we want you to do it because you love us, and it's important to be sanitary, and if things are organized, life's a lot easier. You can give them all the practical reasons that apply to their mind, but they might say, I don't get it. And you can say, all right, well, you can leave your room as messy as you want until you get it. Is that what you say? No, then that's when you say, I'm bigger than you are. Clean your room. You might do it for the wrong reason, but you still need to do the right thing. I can't emphasize that enough. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But should you give even if you're not cheerful? Yes, because people will be blessed. You should always do the right thing, even if you're doing it for the wrong reason. Someone's hungry and they need food, and you're impressed that you should give them something to eat, but you don't really want to. You should do it anyway. You may not get the blessing, but they will, right? So always do the right thing, no matter what. But if you're a Christian, you want to do it for the right reason. When we first come to the Lord, you know, you're wanting to avoid the lake of fire and you're wanting heaven. Those things are okay. But should those be our motives? Who are you thinking about if you think, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell? You're thinking about you. That might be a starting point. But as you mature as a Christian, what is the reason you want to do anything right? Because you love God. The great commandments are you love the Lord and you love your neighbor. So you need to have the right mind. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3, 13 rather. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. It's a duty. Sometimes you say, why'd you do it? It's my duty, you know. You may not feel loving, but you do what the right thing is. All right, you want the right message. Your works send a message. John 5:36, you're preaching a sermon every day with your life. Christ said, but I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness. So is there a connection between your witness and your works? Jesus said so. So one reason to do good works is you're wanting to be a good witness. That's what Christ said, that the Father has sent me. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? See your bad works? See your good works. To glorify you? No, to glorify your Father in heaven. So when you do good works, are you wanting to do it so that you'll get the glory or so God might be glorified? Let your good works so shine. It doesn't mean, you know, brag about your good works, but you don't want to hide who you believe in. John, you know, Granite Bay just took a group of, 148 people and a couple of visitors from other parts of the country, went to the Dominican Republic and did some good work, some medical work, dental work, some counseling, construction, training, a lot of wonderful things. And then they did an interview on the radio, and we told everyone in the country what we were doing. You better believe we're glad we were letting our light shine so they could glorify God. We're telling them about all the works we're doing because we love you. So that's okay, you know, as long as you're doing it for his glory and not your own. So you want to do it as the right message. John 10:25. I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness. The works do what? Works are witness. John 10:37-38. If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you might know and believe the Father is in me and I am in him. Jesus ultimately says, by their what you will know them? By their fruit. So when a person says that they're a Christian, there should be Christian fruit in their life. showing love to their brother and doing good as far as is possible to all men. So you want the right mind and you want the right motive. Ezekiel 36, why do we do good? To be saved, your works will not save you. Ezekiel 36, 26, you know this. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's doing the works. And you will keep my judgments and do them. You know, part of the law of Moses was if your enemy's donkey wanders off, bring it back. That's doing a good work. So the commandments of God are full of good deeds. Should be based on love. John 14, 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. Did Jesus say when you're saved you do bad works or less works or greater works? Now, how can you do a greater work than Jesus? Jesus isn't saying that you're going to, you know, raise Lazarus after 4 days. He's saying the extent of the church will be way beyond Israel. It's going to be greater in its scope because I go to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to empower the church. There's no one man that's done anything greater than Jesus. Is that clear? So what's the right motive? Love. Love needs to be the motive. Now, a little personal secret. My happy place is a bowl of cereal. And I make my own special cereal. I buy about 6 different cereals. I mix them together. Dried fruit, coconut, peanut butter, almond milk. Oh, it's great. That's why I look so good. It's my cereal. Every day, almost every day. Sometimes it's dinner, sometimes it's breakfast, but I get a bowl of cereal every day. And I bring it in, I sit down next to the computer, and I study, and I eat my bowl of cereal. Honey in there, it's great. I was eating my cereal yesterday. I was in my happy place. Karen comes storming into my office, and she's got a big cardboard box. She said, Doug, I need you to make me a box out of this box that I can put this watch in so I can send it back. I said, I'm eating my cereal. And the best 3 bites are the last 3. And then I drink the extra milk that's all sweet. And I'm just about at that moment. She doesn't respond. And I know, well, this must be important to her. I made a decision. I love her. If it's important to her, it's important to me. If it's going to make her happy, it's going to make me happy. And if you husbands haven't learned that yet, happy wife, happy life. So I said, let me see what I could do. So I stopped. I've got 3 bites waiting. They're calling me. And I said, no. And I get out my army and I made her a little box. And she said, I really appreciate it. I know how important this is to you. I get credit in heaven. Well, I would have, except I told you all about it. Because you do these things all the time. Every day we're making decisions. And we're wanting to make decisions and how we respond to people because we care. We want to show the love of God. Everybody I meet, I'm thinking, how can I be a witness to them somehow? So the motive needs to be love. That really should be the most important point of all. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, notice this, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is God judging? What is the intent? It's not just what you do, but what is the intent of the heart? Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites that would pray to be seen of men, and they would give to be seen of men, and they would fast to be seen of men, and they pray even longer prayers to make a bigger impression. And he said, they get no credit for those works because they're doing it for selfish motives. The Christian is motivated by 2 great principles, love for God and love for your fellow man. Amen? You want the right measure. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your works are a gauge of your faith. You say, I believe, and then you don't love your brother and you don't do anything about that belief. You don't believe very much. Your belief is going to impact your actions. I'm amazed when every now and then in America, this is probably going to come up more and more, your faith, your religion is not supposed to be a criteria in your being elected to public office. You know, you shouldn't disclude a person because of their faith. You shouldn't say, well, I'm not going to vote for this person because they're a Mormon or Catholic, whatever it is. Isn't that right? Come on now, do you know your Constitution? There's no test of faith in holding public office. Someone say amen. Yeah, I just want to make sure you understand that. But it always surprises me when someone's being interviewed and they say, now we know that you're very religious. Is your religion going to affect your judgment? And they say, no. And I go, what good is it then? If I was to be honest, I'd say, of course my religion is going to affect my judgment. I would hope so. Your religion is not worth much. Now, what that means is you're not going to, you know, disclude a person because of your particular beliefs, but you would hope that your religious faith would inform your decisions. Did that make sense? Am I the only one who's wondered about that? I hear these people say, oh, no, my religion will have nothing to do with how I run my office. You need the right measure. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What is the work? It's work through love. That's the measure. Then you need the right model. There's a model for our works. Who is that model? Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Christ is our example. What did he do? He did good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And if Christ is in us, we'll want to go about doing good. And if we're not doing any good, what good is your religion? You're not saved by the good works, but if you're saved, you will have good works. That's, by the way, what Martin Luther said. No, we are not saved by good works, but true faith will be followed by good works. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk as he walked. If you're abiding in Christ, we should walk as Christ, who went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I'm backing up in that same chapter. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, this is going to make some of you think twice. There are going to be some people in heaven that are going to have to ask Jesus what happened to his hands. There are people that maybe have never read the Bible. They were separated by continents and time from the gospel and its message, but the Holy Spirit was in their heart. They loved God. They saw something of God in nature. Angels spoke to them, and they listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They walked in all the light that they had, and they did good because they loved God. That will be in the kingdom. If you don't believe me, let me read what Jesus said. John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, are they being saved because they did good? No, they did good because they loved God. That's the important distinction. And those that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. Now, if a little boy comes up to you and says, I want to go to heaven, and you say, well, here's how you go to heaven. Don't do bad or you're going to go to hell. Do good and you'll go to heaven. Have you preached the gospel to him? No. He's got to understand that none of us deserve heaven. What we deserve, since we've all sinned, is death. But God so loved the world, he sent his son. Jesus died for all of your sins. So if you love him, you'll want to obey him. With the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, There was a lamb and there was a law. Which came first? The lamb. They had the Passover lamb and they began their journey to the promised land. Then he brings them to Mount Sinai. He says, I am the one who saved you. The first commandment, the preamble, he's saying, the reason to obey me is because I love you. I am the God who brought you out of slavery. He's saying, now if you love me, keep my commandments. First came the lamb, then came the law. But those who then refused to keep the law never made it to the promised land. Isn't that right? So if the lamb is not going to break your heart and make you want to obey God, what will? What more can God give than his son? He is our model in all of these things. We will ultimately be judged by our works. Now, Pastor Doug, we are saved by grace through faith. Why would God judge us according to our works? Because works are the measure. Don't take it from me. Take it from your Bible. Matthew 16, 27, the words of Jesus. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. According to what? Because your works indicate whether your heart's been changed. Now, the thief on the cross who was saved in the final hour did not have a record of good works, but his final good work was believing. Is that a work? Yeah. He believed in Jesus when no one else around the cross was calling him Lord. But if he had come down from the cross, would he have lived different? If he loved the Lord, he would have. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Deeds and works, same thing. Now, some people say, well, Pastor Doug, that's just talking about the wicked. Yeah, the wicked are going to get judged according to their works. No, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody, every knee will bow. There's a judgment for all. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Last chapter in the Bible. God's going to judge us by our works. Because if your heart has changed, your works will be different. Amen? Matthew chapter 25. I don't have time to read it to you, but if you look in Matthew 25, verse 31, I'll tell you what it says real quick. In the great judgment, it'll be like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. No, sheep, goats. Sheep right hand, goats left hand. No inference to those that are out there. So he'll say to the sheep on his right hand, I was hungry. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was in prison or alone and you cared for me. And they'll say to the Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or sick or stranger and not minister to you? And he'll say, you know it. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Then he'll talk to the goats and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was all those things. And you did not minister. I'll say, oh, Lord, we would have helped you. He said, no, you did not help me because you did not help me in the person of your fellow man. What is the criteria in that judgment? Do you love your brother? He's saying, look, you say you want to go to heaven and you are justified by faith and you're embracing God's grace and you don't care about those around you, you're kidding yourself. If we don't care, and it's not just giving them literal water and food and clothes, it's giving them the living water, right? Giving them the bread of life, giving them the robe of Christ's righteousness, visiting those who are imprisoned by sin. It's a whole gamut is included there. Jesus on the cross, he took all the suffering of humanity. He was up there hungry and thirsty and naked and imprisoned, stranger to his own people. The things he describes, he experienced on the cross because he took the suffering of all humanity. If we have his love in our hearts, we will care and we will love others. Amen? So no, we are saved by grace. We are not saved by our works. But don't tell me you are saved by grace if you don't care about anybody and if it's not changing your life. It is a counterfeit grace. I want the real thing when Jesus comes, friends. Amen? You know, let me read this to you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now look at Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, Pastor Doug, my heart isn't right because I don't seem to love my neighbor very much. Have you come to the Lord? If you surrender to him, if you are saying, Lord, help me to do that work of belief. Help me to seek after you with all my heart and find you. Find that love of God that transforms us. Your works will transform. So it's not so much working on your works as working on your relationship with the Lord. The better you love him, the better you'll serve him. I remember when Karen and I went to Fiji, and the president of Fiji at the time, George Conradi, was a Seventh-day Adventist, and we had met him. And we got to the airport, and it was so cool, we didn't have to go through customs. They had this presidential attendant meet us, and they kind of rolled out the red carpet, and everybody's getting off and going through security and customs. They said, you come with us. They said, he knows you. You're of the same faith. We got a personal introduction. Then he put us in his personal car, scared us half to death because his driver was honking his horn with a siren going as he brought us to our hotel. But because we had that connection, we didn't have to worry at the gate. Friends, you don't need to worry at the gate if you have that connection with him now. Do you know him? This is the eternal life, that you might know him, friends. Amen? How many want to know him? If you know him, then you'll trust him. It begins with faith, and then you'll do the good works. You'll obey him. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises and clarity in your word of this beautiful relationship between your saving grace, faith, and obedience in good works. I pray that we can have that sorted clearly in our minds, that we can look up with confidence when Jesus comes and know that we know you. Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you, love for our brothers and sisters, and that we might be willing to do your will whenever we know your will. Let us be your witnesses as we go from this place and model the life of our Savior every day in our words and our actions, and that we might do it all because of love and by your grace. We thank you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.